year was 1987, and my heart was pounding. It was pounding for two reasons. I was about to run my first relay race ever, and we had a shot at a school record. The race was a 3,200 meter relay, which meant each one of four runners would run around the track for 800 meters carrying one of these, carrying a relay baton. Runner number one hands the baton to runner number two. Runner number two hands it to runner number three. Number three hands it to the final leg, and that person finishes the race. It was something because my coach was giving me a shot at this. I had never run before, and he had stacked up this team. Our leadoff runner was Shannon McGinnis. He was one of the cross-country captains. Number two runner, Wade Stropp. This guy was 6 foot plus and just jacked. He was a beast. And then Wade would hand off to me, and then I got to hand off to Matt Cooper. And Matt Cooper was one of the fastest guys in the state that year. He went to state in that distance. So it was a strong team, and I felt just pumped to even be on it, especially after I started doing the math. On the way to practice, we passed the big board where they had all the school records. And I looked at the outdoor record for the 4x8, and I'm like, we can't touch that. But the indoor record, I thought we got a shot at this. I don't remember all the details, but I remember I had to split 2:14. And I'm thinking, I'd never run one before, but I'm like, how hard can that be? 2:14, preseason, four laps on indoor track. Can't be rough. So Wade and I had to split 2:14, and Matt had to split 2:07. And then I can't remember Shannon, probably like 2:12 or something like that. So I'm thinking, we got a shot at this. But here's the thing. We only had one shot. And when I say one shot, I only mean one shot. Because we were all seniors. And then also, indoor, we didn't run many indoor races. In fact, we ran a total of one indoor race as a preseason thing. Now, here's the thing. If you ever run a relay race, a lot can go wrong. A lot can go wrong in a relay race. If even one runner goes out too fast, if even one runner goes out too slow, if even one runner gets boxed in, if even one runner struggles on the curves, if there's a baton drop or a bad handoff or a collision in the exchange zone, if any of those things happen, any of them happen, even to one of the runners, instead of doing something really, really special with your moment, you miss an opportunity. Might not happen again. So time came for our race. They called us to the starting line, and they sent our lead runner, Shannon, up there to line with the rest of the first runners. The official raises the gun, says, runner set, boom, it's off. And then because it's indoor, we are up close, right? We're all in the infield, and every time Shannon's coming around, we're like, go, 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 and it's 200 meters each lap, so four times around, we're going, go, go, go. And there's Shannon. He's out there with the lead pack. We're like, yeah. Shannon hands off to Wade. And now my heart's really going, so I'm next. So Wade's going. We're like, come on, Wade. Come on, Wade. Three laps to go. Two laps to go. One lap to go. And then as soon as Wade gets that final lap, they have us, the number three runners, we come in. Have any of you guys ever run a 4x4 or 4x8? Anybody? Okay, so it's a lot of fun. So it's been really exciting because they get you out on the track and then you're watching your other runners come around and they're putting you in the order that they're in. They're shuffling in, moving you around. And then they come to that straightaway. You're locking eyes with your teammate. They're giving it everything they got. They're coming at you. And then when they get close enough, you try to go at just enough speed where you're handing off at a really smooth deal and trying to avoid all the chaos and the collision that everybody else is handing off. So they get closer. Wade gets the baton in my hand. I grab it. I take off. And I'm like, well, now what? Because I've never run this distance before. I don't have how to pace it. But I did have a strategy. My strategy, I called it stick and kick. I'm going to stick with this lead pack. And then we hit that final straightaway. I'm going to give it everything I got. So I do my best to hang with that lead pack, get to that final straightaway, kicked it in as hard as I could, and pass the baton to Matt. So Matt goes off with these guys. And I remember this. I remember being exhausted, but I remember cheer for Matt, look up at the clock. Cheer for Matt, look up at the clock. Cheer for Matt, look up at the clock. And as Matt pulled away from the pack with about 100 meters to go, crossed the finish line at first place, I looked at the clock. We did it. We broke that school record. And to this day, I'm thankful that my coach gave me an opportunity because he knew that there was some potential here. He gave me an opportunity to be a part of something special. Here's the reason I'm giving us this illustration. I'm giving us this illustration because we are facing a moment right now that is a huge moment. We've got a specific situation right now as a church family with a moment that God has gifted us with. We have the opportunity to experience something really, really special in this season ahead. If you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. The baton that Jesus handed to his disciples, it's in our hands. It's in our hands. Jesus of Nazareth ran a race like no other. And I'm not trying to say something that is cringy cliche. I'm not trying to say something that is an uninformed opinion. Jesus' life is the one that divides history. And the movement that he launched, it changed the world like no other movement before or since. And we've got the receipts on this. Over the course of this series, we're going to be introducing you to some of the facts on this. Like, for example, this book was written by someone. This guy doesn't embrace the supernatural, but he's a historian, and he says, I got to give credit where credit's due. The Christian movement changed the world for the better, just as Jesus promised it would. Ordinary people took a handoff from Jesus, and there was a succession of handoffs to the next group, to the next group, to the next group, to the next group. And that same baton has been passed down now to us. And when I say us, it's not just Emmanuel, it's all the churches that are in existence today. And the stakes are high because a lot can go wrong. In fact, everywhere you turn, there's a cautionary tale of churches whose members turn against each other instead of treating one another like scripture teaches us to treat one another. Everywhere you turn, there's a cautionary tale of not passing on the things that we should be carrying forward, things that we should be passing on. Everywhere we turn, there's a cautionary tale of people running someone else's race, trying to be like another church rather than what is God asking you to do. Everywhere you turn, there's a cautionary tale of people having trouble navigating curves, navigating turns. Everywhere you turn, there's a cautionary tale of people handing off too early. And everywhere you turn, there is a cautionary tale of people getting to the end of their race and they're going to hand off, but there's no one to hand off to because they haven't been investing in the next generation. My friends, my brothers, my sisters, what does it look like for us to run our race really, really, really well? If you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. We can learn a lot about running our leg of the race from the way the early church ran theirs. The invitation that the Bible extends to become a follower of Jesus is an invitation to follow him together. Together. Scripture uses images like one family, like one body with many parts. Terms like one another, each other, they are all over the New Testament. In our last series, what we really focused on, this one where we explored authentic faith, it really had a lot to say to individuals. 1 John was an extremely helpful section of the Bible to look at when you're looking at how do you as an individual have an authentic faith. Well, if we want to get better at understanding what it looks like and doesn't look like to authentically follow Jesus together, I can't think of a better source than the book we're going to be looking at, the book of Acts. The book we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. In fact, we want to encourage everybody to take a deeper dive into Acts. We're going to be putting together one of those resource pages like we do, so be looking for that. But go ahead and start reading it now. Start reading the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a follow-up to a first century biography of Jesus' life that was written by a doctor and top-tier historian named Luke. It is the best historical narrative that we have that documents the early years of the Christian movement, of the Jesus movement. And there is more here than just careful research. Starting at about chapter 16, Luke was there. He was there with Paul for these things. All right, if you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. We're calling the series Holy Disruption. Holy Disruption. If you are serious about authentically following Jesus, your life will be disrupted. And I'm not just talking about the initial disruption when you're trying to realign your life around the way of Jesus, there will be disruption after disruption after disruption. And it's a good thing. When it's a holy disruption, it's a good thing. In volume one, Luke's gospel, he describes one holy disruption after another that the disciples experienced when they're following Jesus. It was one after another during those 3 years that Jesus was poured into them personally. Now he's about to throw them a really big, big, big curve. And that is where the book of Acts picks up. So if you have your Bible with you, let's turn to the opening of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read 1 through 11, then we'll come back and break it down. If you don't have a Bible, we encourage you right now, go to Bible.com, download their free Bible app. Just talking to somebody today. That's a great tool, isn't it? That whole site's a great tool. All right, here we go. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. In the first book, referring to Luke, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel or kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or season that my Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were still gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. All right, let's start breaking this down, beginning with verses 1 and 2. It says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. And Mike, if you could leave this on the screens for just a little bit as we hit each of these words. All right, we highlighted two words. The first was Theophilus. Paul addresses this letter to the same person he addressed his gospel to, Theophilus. It's a name that means friend of God or one who loves God. There's some that suggest it was written to anybody who was a sincere follower of God, but most of the sources I looked at said they think he was a real person, that Luke was providing a distinct individual with a well-researched account of not just the movement that Jesus founded, but the movement he was still leading. That brings us to that other word we highlighted, the word began. The Gospel of Luke was all what Jesus of Nazareth began to do and teach until he was taken to heaven. What is Acts about? Acts is about what Jesus continued to do. That's really interesting language, because didn't he just go up into heaven? What he continued to do. Here's how one scholar put it. The mysterious presence of Jesus haunts the whole story. It's really interesting to see how people, when they name the book of Acts, some different traditions, like for me growing up, I heard people talk about the Acts of the Apostles. That's how I heard this book referred to. There's some people, they look at that verse there, they're like, no, it's the Acts of Jesus. And then there's others who look at it and say, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. You can make a case for all of those. And that brings us to something I want to highlight, the Holy Spirit piece in verse 5. John baptized with water, it says in Acts 1:5. You will be baptized with who? The Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. In the book of Acts, we're going to see this as Acts unfold. The Holy Spirit takes center stage, and what does the Holy Spirit do from center stage? Puts the spotlight on Jesus. It's really interesting to watch how that happens. All right, let's highlight a few words now from verse 6, also rich in meaning. 1:6 says, so when they had come together, they asked him, the disciples had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, throughout Luke's gospel, Luke describes how Jesus would often talk about the kingdom of God. The disciples thought they understood what that meant. I came across a great quote doing my research. It is not so much what we don't know, but what we think we know that obstructs our vision. Can I get an amen to that? That's often the case. Well, Jesus completely disrupted what they thought they knew about the Messiah. We see that in Luke. Like, they thought they had ideas about Messiah. He disrupted that. Now he's going to disrupt what they thought they knew about the kingdom of God. Because the disciples are like, okay, so you are raised from the dead. Does that mean now is the time where you're going to come and overthrow Rome? Right? That's what they meant by restore Israel. The disciple knew about the glory days. They knew about the glory days. Back in the Old Testament, when the champion arose from humble circumstances named David, and he had a wholehearted devotion to God, he took down giants on his way to delivering the nation of Israel from their enemies, restoring freedom, restoring peace to his people in the promised land. Disciples knew that day was coming when the wicked would be held accountable, God's kingdom would come, his will would be done, and earth is in heaven. And Jesus assured them, right, that day's coming, but it's not going to happen like you think it's going to happen. It's not. In fact, what I need you to do right now is to focus on running your leg of this race. That's what you need to focus on. And here's what that looks like. That brings us back then to Acts 1:8, which says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It was funny, Pastor Henry was here, and I was talking about earlier, we were talking about this text, and he's like, power. And he's like, do you know what the Greek word is? I'm like, yeah. It's, you know, that's where we get dynamite from, that Greek word. That's where we get dynamite from. You're going to receive this dynamis when the Holy Spirit comes. Here's what one scholar said about that. Instead of the political power that had once been the object of the disciples' ambitions, a power far greater and nobler would be theirs. Jesus had been anointed at his baptism with the Holy Spirit and power. So his followers were now to be similarly anointed and enabled to carry on his work. Another disruption from a God who's not going to conform to our expectations of what he should or shouldn't do. Jesus reveals, hey guys, plan is not to destroy Rome, not to destroy it. We're going to transform it. And not just transform it, we're going to transform the whole world. That's the plan. Another scholar added this. The apostles are to go out as heralds, not of someone who may become king at some point in the future, but of the one who has already been appointed and enthroned. All right, let's put Acts 1:8 back up. Let's take a look at these other words. It says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come on you. You'll be my witnesses in where? Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria to the ends of the earth. How many of you know, show of hands, that's the outline of the book right there. That is the outline of Acts. You can fact check me on this. Read Acts. Take a look. They receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them. They become his witnesses, starting in Jerusalem, moving on to the bigger region, and then all the way to Rome itself. Why is that significant? Because Rome was the gateway to the rest of the known world. After obliterating everything they thought they knew once again, Jesus throws them another curve. This is one of the biggest ones yet. He dies. He rises again. He's back. They're like, okay, I think we kind of got this plan that you're telling us. Then what does Jesus do that we just read? What did he do? He leaves. He flies away, like literally flies away. Can you imagine being, what? Oh, and I can just picture a baton dropping from the sky, you know. Here, pick this up. Go. I mean, Jesus gave them a mission that they didn't get. At least not yet, and then flew away. Now, every analogy breaks down. Here's one of the things that's different from the kind of relay races that I'm used to running. When it comes to this race, we're not running it alone. Can I get an amen? It's the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. Acts 1:8, someone said this in one of my sources. It wasn't just a mandate, it was a promise. I love that language. Go do this. And it's going to happen. It's going to come to pass. We will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us. We will be his witnesses right here and wherever it is that he sends us. If you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. Without disruption, there is no what? Growth. Think about that. I mean, I tried to think about every situation I could. You don't have growth without disruption. Something has to change to bring about change. And if it's truly holy disruption, the outcome of that kind of growth, holy disruption, more people are becoming more like Jesus. It could be one person, it could be a lot of people, but if it's holy disruption, somebody is becoming more like Jesus. If
you're taking notes, I encourage you to write that down. If we run this next leg well, meaning us, Manuel Family, if we run this next leg well, you're going to see more people becoming more like Jesus than ever before. I'm not using hyperbole on this. I am convinced of this. And included in that more people, I want to start with this, included in more people is us. We're going to be changed. Not just the people that are going to be reached, us. We're going to be changed in the process. As I was doing my reading and research this week, came across a story that just made me laugh because I've seen this so many times. There's one of the authors told of all the time when he was a pastor. And he said he was a pastor in a church that was challenging people, trying to be faithful to the scripture and challenging like the Bible challenged. Well, a woman came up to him after one of those challenging messages, and she says, "Pastor, I really wish you would just stick to the gospel, the simple gospel, instead of all of this stuff about commitment." So the pastor's like, he says to her, he says, "All right, which pages of the Bible do you want me to tear out?" He says. Well, then to the reader, he goes, "Probably shouldn't have said it like that." And it didn't go over well. He said, until a few months later, she had some really hard things come her way. Some hard things personally, some hard things in her family. And she began to realize my foundations weren't as strong as I thought they were. And these feel-good messages, they're not building me up. They're not strengthening my foundation. And her eyes were opened a little bit wider to a God who wants to do more than gift us with grace, as important as grace is. He also wants to gift us with grit. Can I get an amen? Because there's going to be seasons we need both of those things. We need grace, we need grit. There's a God who wants more for you than a device that's filled with good content. Do you want good content on your device? Sure. What does he care about more? And what's going to help you more? If your heart is overflowing with the fruit of the Spirit. If inside of you, there's patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those kind of things. There's a God who wants more for you than to have just your minds filled with inspirational scriptures and songs. Is it good to have your mind filled with those things? Of course it is. He wants you to also experience a life filled with meaning. He wants you to experience that, not just for your own sake, for the sake of the world. And this is where there is such a disconnect, such a disconnect. If you tuned out, listen in on this, this is so important. This is a disconnect that I see when it comes to disruption. Over the years, I have heard countless professing Christians talk about, and in my letters, my book, Bright Red, talk about wanting to be part of a faith community that's not conforming to culture, wanting to be part of a church that's not just growing by adding other people who like your music and messages better, but by reaching people who don't know Jesus, where people are coming to faith for the first time, and where mature believers are also leveling up, an intergenerational community that is inspiring and equipping the next generation, a church that's reaching out to the community, and not just our community, but as God leads, to other places around the world as God instructs and calls, a church that's building bridges across generational divides, across cultural divides. A church that if it ceased to exist, people would miss it because you can't just find another one because they have a unique call on them that they're living out. A church that is serious about discerning that unique call through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that is what people say they want. Can you have any of those things without disruption? No, none of them. Can you have any of those things without a lot of disruption? No. But then when disruption comes, people get all angsty, right? My friends, brothers, and sisters, all of those things and more, those things, that list I just gave you, they're happening in our midst, every one of those things. And they're happening right now at a way that it's growing really, really fast. We've got a moment in front of us, and I'm not just saying that. We purposely chose this series that we're in, Acts, for such a time as this. Purposely did it, because we need to learn from this. We need to learn how did they handle all of that disruption? How do they navigate all of these things? By God's grace, God has already led us through so many curves as a church. So many curves. And every time we've gone through one of those curves, we've come out on the other side better equipped and a little more like Jesus every time. There have been so many times when in our church history, when conventional wisdom said, go straight, but we sensed the Holy Spirit leading us this way. So many times. So far, we've done our best to take the baton of authentic faith, the one that can be traced all the way back to Acts chapter 1, and to follow Jesus wherever he's led. We've tried really hard to do that, wherever he leads. And all the signs right now are pointing to what the ancient Greeks called a kairos moment. A kairos moment. It is a critical moment when the conditions are right for something big and important to happen. It's a word that is sprinkled throughout the New Testament. Kairos is a word used to describe not just time, but harvest time. Jesus, when he launched his ministry, he launched it with the words, the kairos is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Kairos is a proper time. It's an opportune time. It's a time when prophecies get fulfilled. It's a time that God designates for a particular purpose. You know, I look back at that relay race I shared about earlier, and I'm thankful I could be a part of that moment because all the things came together in that moment just when it needed to. And then, of course, when I was reliving that moment, I was looking through my other stuff, like my picture. This is my track team. At that season, I remember that whole season was really special. I'm looking here, Paul Eichen, he still owns the record 40 years later for Hastings Senior High for the hurdles, the 110 hurdles. 40 years, that record stood. Another guy, Brian Try, a couple years later, he was a freshman then. A couple years later, he would set the long jump record that still holds 40 years later. We got a guy, Craig Greenslet. He was a state champion that year in 2 mile. We had a special season. But here's the thing. I look at all that. Yeah, when Glory Days comes on the radio, I'm like, oh, I remember. It's nothing. Nothing compared to the significance of the kind of things that God's doing in our midst right now. Nothing. It doesn't compare. The kairos moment that is before us right now, it's on a whole different level. The people that God has in place right now, he's drawn all these people, have so many different perspectives and talents and abilities. It's crazy. The doors he's been opening to us, it's insane. The things that are happening with our kids right now, ask them about the Good Friday service. In fact, before this series is over, I want to tell you about 3 kids from downstairs of the community center that came up and got in the front row and what happened. It's just cool. The way things are trending with our teens, the way things are trending with our young adults right now, there's some cool stuff happening. Ideas are coming together around discipleship, leadership development, and the fact that we are launching a bilingual service in 1 week, just down the hall, in the heart of a community center. That's a big deal. That is a big deal. It has my mind going here. Here's a thought I'm going to leave you with. Emmanuel can trace our history all the way back to Acts 1. Are we about to mirror Acts 2? Are we about to mirror Acts 2? If you're not convinced or understand what I mean, read Acts 1, the rest of it. Read Acts 2 and join us next week because that's where we're going to pick up. Before we go our separate ways today, though, what I'd like to do is let's dedicate ourselves. Let's dedicate this series to God, that he's going to speak to us and we're going to have ears to hear. And let's then seal our time together with a song that touches on several of these themes. So let's do it. Let's do it. Lord, we are so thankful that you've called us for such a time as this. Those of people who've been here for a long time, those who you've just called in for such a time as this, Lord, all of us. Lord, we can't even see all of the things that you're about to do. In fact, even right now, my mind goes to when you're running the curve, there's the pole vault pit. There's all these obstructions. You can't see what's on the distant horizon anymore. But we're going to stay in our lane. We're going to follow you. We need your help with that. What does it mean to stay in our lane at this time? And Lord, we also pray that as we're digging these principles, each one of us, we're going to have personal things in our own lives where we need to be able to understand what you're doing. When it is truly a disruption that's from you, or when it's something that we need to try to break through, Lord, help us over the course of these weeks to get a great idea, a great understanding, sharper discernment. So that not only as a church, but as in our personal lives, we can discern with greater clarity than ever before. Lord, we're going to ask you right now for your wisdom. We ask you for your guidance. We ask for your blessing. And we do that both as individuals and as a church family. May this be a landmark series for us. May we anchor like never before to the example that you have here in the scriptures for us from that early church, and help us to apply today in our day those principles through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Here we go.